Father God, you saw that we were lost, dying, rejecting you, on our way to eternal damnation because of our sin, and you came after us. You sent Jesus to die on the cross, reconciling us to you, O God. Thank you, Lord God. I pray now this morning as we open up your word, you would help us to see you, to see your heart. We would know you, know your heart. And through that, O Lord God, would know then what you call us to, and that we would joyfully, lovingly go forth, obedient to you, O Lord God, full of love and thanksgiving to you. I pray you help us, O God, to be faithful to you, and that you would accomplish your purposes, even in this time right now, in us, your people. We sit before you humbly now, O God, as we open your word. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. One more child has just become an orphan. Every 15 seconds, another child becomes an orphan somewhere in the world. UNICEF statistics say that there are 143 million orphans in the world. Their definition is sometimes if the father died, or there is no father, if they're abandoned by the father, that's considered orphaned also. 143 million orphans in the world. In Africa, there are 48 million orphans in the world. That means of all the children in Africa, 12% of them are orphans. 12%! The epidemic of AIDS in Africa is absolutely crippling. There are 15 million children that have lost a parent due to AIDS in Africa, and by the end of next year, that number will rise to 20 million. Numbers, big numbers. Big numbers, big problems. Lots of problems. What does God think about all this? What does God, I mean, you know, we don't see 143 million. That number means nothing to us. But God gets that number, right? He fully understands that number. He sees every single child who does not have a parent. He sees what happens. He knows what's going to happen. What does God think about all this? What is God's heart towards the orphan? Today's Orphan Sunday. Across the country, there are a number of organizations that are gathering together to just kind of talk about this. Look to God's Scripture and say, God, what is your heart? What does your word say? And what would you have us, your people, do? If anything. It's not a time to make us feel guilty. It's time to look at the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? And then to decide, how then do we live our lives? That's what we do every Sunday. And this morning I want to ask the question, what is God's heart towards the orphan? Well, would you open your Bibles, please, with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. Deuteronomy, chapter 10. The fifth book in the Bible. We are going to be looking at, this morning, verses 12 to 24. In Deuteronomy, the way that this is part of the Torah, or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, authored mostly by Moses. He dies partway through, so we don't know. Maybe Joshua finished the rest of Deuteronomy. What Deuteronomy is all about is that God led the people of Israel out of Egypt. They were in slavery, led them out. And he led them, and he gave them at Mount Sinai, gave them the Ten Commandments and his law, and he made a covenant with them. He would be their God, and they would be his people. and he would lead them and care for them if they obeyed him. And they would, if they obeyed, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed, they'd be cursed. And they disobeyed. They got to the edge of the promised land, and they rejected God. They did, said, God's not big enough. And they rejected him. And so for 40 years, God had them wander around in the wilderness until that whole generation, everyone who was over the age of 20 at that time, except for Caleb and Joshua, who were faithful, till they had died. And then now they're up again at the edge of the promised land 40 years later, and the whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses telling them, let's review, everyone, where have we been for the past 40 years? And lays out again that God will be your God. You will be His people if you will follow Him. And he's really saying, what are you going to do? What are you going to do now? Here it is. Here's who God is. And in chapter 10, beginning in verse 12 here, we see a lot of what God is calling His people to do just before they enter the promised land. Verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set His affection on your forefathers and loved them, and He chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve Him. Hold fast to Him and take your oath in His name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers went down into Egypt, were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. This is God's Word. God is inviting His people here again to be His people. And describing, what is this? What's it going to be like if you are going to be My people? So this passage is on being God's people. Lays it out and describes that. The first section in verses 12 and 13 here asks a simple question. What does the Lord require of His people? What does He require? Lists off five things. Now again, in Hebrew writing, a lot of times when there's kind of repetition like this, it's using different words to state a similar thing. So in these five things He lists there, they're different things. They're different verbs that are used, having very different connotations, but they're all rolled up under what does God require of His people? What are we, here to the Israelites, and it's absolutely transferable, I think, hopefully we'll see as we go along, to the church today. What does God require of His people? Five things. One, fear God. Two, walk with God. Three, love God. Four, serve God. And five, obey God. Those are the five things. They're all similar and yet different. Fear, love, walk, serve, and obey God. That's what God requires of us. That's what He calls us to do as His people. The rest of the passage now goes on, and you almost kind of can hear someone say, well, what does that mean, God? Okay, so we're to fear, walk, love, serve, obey. What does that look like? What do you mean? Can you give us a little more detail? God says, I'd be happy to. That's between verses 13 and 14. You can't. That's not true. That's not true. Sorry, I shouldn't even joke about that. God then goes on and says, here's what it looks like, and there are two pieces to it. There are two pieces to what it means to be my people. Two pieces to what it means, if I could summarize those five things, which is kind of the language he picks up in the rest of the verse, rest of the chapter, love and serve. What do you mean, love and serve, God? He's going to lay that out. The first one is, in verses 14 through 16, God says, you are to love and serve God. Love and serve God. Verse 14, in this section here, God lays out and starts off and says, I am awesome. Everything is mine. And then shifts in verse 15, you see that yet there, if you have the NIV, yet in verse 15, so you think, look, everything is mine. I can do anything. I can choose anything. And yet, I chose you, Israel. I chose you. And we see, actually, if you look, were to look back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, some similar language going on here. He says, you were not special. There was nothing special about you that made me choose you. In Deuteronomy 7, it says, why did God choose Israel? Because he loved them. Nothing about them made them lovely. Nothing about them bought his love. Wasn't because they were more righteous or larger or stronger or better. No, he just loved them. In fact, it says they were the weakest of all nations. And God chose them. To use some of the language of the New Testament, God elected them to be his people. God predestined them to be his people. That's what it means to you when he says in verse 15, chose you. He chose you. It wasn't because of Israel. God did it on his own. And in doing so, created the relationship with Israel. He's their God. They're his people. They had nothing to do with it. They were passive. And God said, I'm going to choose you. Now, I think we tend to have this thought of, that's great, God chooses us. Now, we wrestle with, what does it mean about those he's not choosing? I understand that, and that's a thing to wrestle with. But it feels good to be chosen. We think, wow, God chose Israel. How wonderful it must be for them. God chose us. How wonderful it must be for the church. Well, here's the thing. God chose them. They were completely passive in it. And yet, now, God has requirements on them. They didn't sign up for it. They didn't volunteer. But in God's choosing, there are requirements that he has for them to follow. And this first one is, love God and serve God. Follow the flow here, 14 through 16. 14, God says, I'm the mighty God and created everything. Verse 15, and yet I chose you. I chose you and I love you. Verse 16, therefore, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked anymore. It's a way of saying, be in relationship with me. Come to me. Serve me. Love me. He'll use that language more explicitly in the second, and the third section we'll look at in a second here. But that's what that reference there to circumcise your hearts is. Cling to God. Come to God. Love him. Throughout all of the Old Testament, God is constantly saying to the nation of Israel, choose whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve Yahweh or you're going to serve foreign gods. You're going to serve false gods. Choose. And he used that word serve there that describes that in the Old Testament saying who you're going to serve is saying who you're going to worship, who you're going to love, who's going to be your God. That word service there is this relational word. So God says the first thing of what it means to be my people is you must love me and serve me. Love me and serve me. Second thing that it means to be God's people in verses 17 through 22. Love and serve the weak and the needy. Love and serve the weak and the needy. As we go into verse 17 here now, God transitions from saying, again, 14, I chose you. 14 and 15, I chose you. Therefore, circumcise your heart, so come and serve me. Then in 17, he starts talking about who he is. He's listing out his character. He's telling us, the title of the sermon, what his heart is, what he's all about, what makes his blood pump. Verse 17, the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. Pause right there. We have the picture of this powerful God, right? And so when we see that picture in verse 16 there, we can say, yeah, verse 17, we can say, yeah, fear God. That's what we should fear, right? I understand fearing. Man, God's so big and mighty and strong and powerful, and gosh, he sounds kind of not any fun. Like, I just serve him out of fear. There's no love here, right? That's a picture we often have of the God of the Old Testament. We say, give me Jesus. He's the God of love. This Old Testament God, he's just this big meanie. He just sounds cranky. Then we get to verse 18. He, God, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. This is God's heart. This is the Old Testament God. And I say that there is no difference. Right? There's no differentiation between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. God is God. He defends the cause of the fatherless. God looks out on the orphan, and he is zealously involved in their lives, in their care, in wanting to defend them, in defending them, and providing for them. He cares about every single one of those 143 million orphans. He sees, and he knows, and he cares. That is his heart. His heart is for the alien, the lonely, the weak, the needy, the widow, the orphan. That is around God's heart. Well, he lays that out only to point to say, what is the second thing of what it means to be my people? He says, if this is my heart, it's got to be your heart too. What does it mean to be my people? Love and serve me. And love and serve the needy. Verse 19. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens. Go and do. Be involved. Love the alien. In this case, the alien representing that threefold category so often described in scriptures. The orphan, the widow, the alien, often brought together. Go and love them and serve them. So this passage, to summarize, what does it mean? What does God require? Fear God, walk in Him, love Him, serve Him, obey Him. Those five verbs there. What does that mean, God? What's this relationship look like we're supposed to have with you? Love and serve God. Love and serve the needy or other people. Starting to sound a little bit familiar to some passages in the New Testament. People came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think a good definition of neighbor there is anyone whose need you can meet. It's the greatest commandment in the Old Testament here. This is what it means to be God's people. God's heart. This morning we're talking, focusing, as we go to the end here, on God's requirement for us, His people, though He chose us and we didn't choose this assignment, His requirement that we love and serve the needy. Because it's God's heart, therefore it must be our heart. We see that here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. We see it also it's all of the scriptures. Psalm 10, verses 17 through 18. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Psalm 68, verses 4 and 5. Sing to God, sing praise to His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds, His name is the Lord, and rejoice before Him. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. This is who God is. There's so many verses. I had to cut down. This is only a couple ones I wanted to look at. The tabs there. It's God's heart. He cares about the widow and the orphan. And therefore, He says, if you're to be my people, yeah, I chose you. But you have to care about the widow and the orphan also. It must be our heart too. 143 million orphans. Over 13 million are double orphans, meaning that they lost both parents who were under the age of 18. Asia has the largest total number of orphans, 73.7 million orphans in Asia. 15 million parents, children, I said, have lost a parent due to AIDS. Orphan children are much more likely than non-orphan children to work in the sex trade, to be part of slavery, human trafficking, significantly more likely. In the U.S., 500,000 children are in foster care. 120,000 children are actively waiting right now in the U.S. to be adopted. The stats of those as they grow up as orphans who don't have parents are horrific, as you can imagine. They'll face significantly greater economic hardship, lack of love and affection. They have little education. They will be much higher risk of abuse, higher risk of AIDS, higher risk of malnutrition and illness, discrimination and isolation. 70%, I know these statistics can make our eyes gloss over. I know. But I want us to feel the weight of the issue. Not to guilt us, but because I think I don't see it every day. 70% of homeless mothers who were in the foster care system as when they were a child, their own children are now in the foster care system. 70%! So if we don't cut it off now, another generation. If they don't get adopted and they graduate out of the foster care systems around the world at 18, within 2 years, this is in Russia, 2 years of leaving Russian orphanages, 15% of all orphans have committed suicide. 60% are involved in crimes, criminal activity. It's just staggering. It's just staggering. Never mind the lack of ability to understand how to connect to people. It's something so foundational. And in a child, God designed this way, to connect with a parent so that they learn how to love. Those who go through their life not having a loving one-on-one parenting relationship. You talked to my wife about this. She studied this extensively. It changes your brain chemistry. It rewires your brain. God's heart is for adoption. Therefore, ours must be too. He commands it. But it's more than a command. It's a beautiful picture. Way back, when we were in Ephesians, we talked about marriage. Ephesians 5 talks a lot about marriage. We saw marriage is designed by God to be a picture of God, to be a picture of Christ represented in the husband. No snickering, wives. And the church represented in the wife, and how that relates. The world is to non-Christian are to look at our marriage and get a little picture of what God is like, how He relates to the church. So is adoption. Ephesians chapter 5. This should blow us away. I won't belabor this. Ephesians chapter 5. Why is adoption so important, so beautiful, so on God's heart? Is it something He just looked around and saw, man, sin entered the world, and all these people are messing up, and they're abandoning their children, and therefore I got to start thinking, you know what? I'm going to be for orphans. I'm going to be for adoption. No, from the very, very beginning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. In love, God predestined... I know. I don't like that word. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will. Let me back up to verse 4. Do that again. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Christ Jesus. You know what that means? Before God created the world, before God created this planet, He said, how am I going to display my glory most wonderfully to the world? Adoption. He planned before He created the world, when my people go astray, I will adopt them through sending Jesus to die for them. I will adopt them into my family. That's how I'm going to show my glory. That's the beauty of adoption. It shows when we care for orphans, however that looks like, when we care for orphans, we are showing God to the world. Because we too were orphans, and God brought us. This is why Jesus came and died and rose again from the dead, to adopt us into His family. Okay. That is God's heart, and it must be our heart. What are we to do then? What are we to do? Whew. So I'm not going to read all the passages. But I want to go to... Let's just go to one. Let's just go to James chapter 1, verse 27. Just one verse. If you want, let me know. Share the other ones. Isaiah 1, 15 through 17. Psalm 82, 2 through 5. Matthew 18, 5 and 6. Matthew 25, 37 to 46. Some of them. But James chapter 1, right after the book of Hebrews, verse 27. Let's go to verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. He's talking about what is true religion here. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself polluted by the world. You want to be a Christian? You have to look after widows and orphans. We have to. Jason Kovac, who works for what we call the ABBA Fund, which helps support adoptions, he said, the question is never whether you should care for orphans. The question is how you will care for them, and in doing so, reflect the compassion of God for the least of these. I'm not trying to twist that. Show me, if I'm wrong in that, show me in this verse what religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, it doesn't mean you all have to adopt, all right? It doesn't mean you all have to adopt someone. But we have to be involved with this problem of adoption. And you know what, friends? There's no other organization in the world that can begin to address this problem than the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only one that can begin to address this. Since God's heart must be our heart, what are we to do? Well, in your bulletin, you have a handout sheet here, which has 10 things, 10 very, very practical suggestions for us on being involved. Praying, speaking up, and providing finances. Talking with the elders yesterday, and you know, again, it's just it's interesting to step back and look at our country right now and the economic crisis that we're in, and we're all just so anxious to get out of it. I understand that. But as we've said since the beginning, I do believe this is God at work. I don't know the full reasons why, but I believe that this is His will taking this money hit. So for one reason, to say, you're trusting in your money too much, now trust in me. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I wonder now also, If God said, look, I blessed you, this is what Israel did all the time, I blessed you so much financially, and you used it wrong. You used it wrong. And so wake up by taking it away from us. And as the recovery comes, if recovery comes, if it doesn't come, I can't help but wonder if God wants us to now use the financial blessings that He has given us and direct it towards adoption. Direct it towards the care of the orphans in the world. That's not a word from the Lord, but I just can't help but wonder about that. So I encourage you, read through this. I would say, pray about adoption. Pray about it. So many of you are, you're all saying, well, can't, is you lie. And trust me, I do the same thing. Look at my life. I can't. I would just say, pray. Don't let money stop you. It is expensive. But the stories of God's amazing provision across this nation as more and more Christians are adopting, don't let money stop you. Another thing, foster care. There is a great need in our community here for foster care and for emergency foster care, which is you can get a call in the middle of the night. They've had to take a 3-year-old child out of the home because it's not safe for them. And they're sitting at the police station with their no mother, no father, not knowing anybody. A 3-year-old not knowing what to do, not knowing where anyone is, no comfort or anything. And they're sitting there and the police have no one to send them to. Can we be that person for emergency foster care that will come in and swoop up that 3-year-old for a week and just hug them and love them? Another thing is, the India Gospel League that we support here. They have a child sponsorship program for the orphans that they take care of. What a ministry this organization has in the Gospel League, brothers and sisters. They do child sponsorship. How many folks, I'm just wondering, have or do sponsor a child through IGL or through other organizations, other Christian? Wonderful, look at that, wonderful. That's awesome. God bless you all, God bless you. It's great, $30 a month. A way that you can provide funds to support an orphan. Get your family involved, get your children involved. I encourage you to do that. Last thing I just encourage you to do is, as we go home today, let's in our families, let's talk about this. Let's talk about Deuteronomy 10. Talk about what it says. Think about that. Husbands, I encourage you as head of your household to initiate these conversations. And say, let's just pray. Let's just pray and ask God to show us what He would have us do. I know 1 o'clock is going to come and we're all going to, watch to see if Miami's Wildcat offense can fool us this year again. But let's take some time to talk with our families about the passage, about these texts from Scripture, about God's heart. And what would He have us do? Well, at the end you'll see there'll be a link for the website for the concert I talked about tonight. It's also, any questions, go to that website. They have all different kinds of information there on adoption and foster care and caring and loving for orphans. My brothers and sisters, we have been adopted by God. Therefore, we should display His character too to the world. He chose us. Therefore, we are commanded the honor of loving and serving Him and loving and serving the needy. What will we do? Who is going to care for the orphan? Let's pray. Father God, Your will be done, Lord. It's your heart, O Lord God. Would you make it ours too? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we go to the offering, I have a